It's an amazing fact that next to the Bible, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is the best-selling book of all time. It's remarkable to think it has never been out of print since 1678. A humble tinker from Bedford, it has been translated, who authored it, into over 120 different languages. And you can be sure that somewhere today that book has been read and blessed of God to some dear soul. The theme of the book is the depiction, of course, of the Christian life as a pilgrimage. And we're all pilgrims. We're journeyers to the celestial city of heaven. And Bunyan pictures the way to heaven as narrow and as straight. There are many people today want it to be broad and inclusive, but the Bible doesn't depict it as such, and the great divines of bygone generations saw it as the straight and the narrow way. But it's strewn with all types of dangers and temptations and pitfalls and bypath meadows. And along the journey, we're introduced to some amazing characters. We're introduced to some amazing places and people, and they represent all the different types of problems and challenges that we meet along this journey. And I want to say to you, if you haven't read the book, get the book and read it. And if you get the book and read it, you'll want to read it again. And if you have read it before, read it again. Make it a policy of going back over it and rereading it. Bunyan was arrested in 1660 for preaching without a license from the Anglican Church in the open air. And you know, that's where we're going back to today, isn't it? That you need licenses to preach in the open air, and you need to nearly give a script of what you're going to say in the open air before you can say what you want to say. And even if you're just standing now silently, the police can move you on because they might think you're thinking something that's wrong according to the state norm. So we're back to 1660 in many ways in our own land once again. All he had to do was to sign a bond to say that he wouldn't preach in the open air again without consent of the Anglican Church, but he wouldn't do it. It seems a very small thing today. I think the vast majority of Christians today would sign it. But Bunyan wouldn't sign it, and that's why he was consigned to that cell for all of those years before he would agree not to preach in the open air once again under license by the Anglican Church. But God used his time in that cell in Bedford Prison, and it was here that he wrote this wonderful allegory of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, one of the places that Pilgrim came to along the journey is known as the House of the Interpreter. It's on the other side of the Wicket Gate. The Wicket Gate was where you started to the Celestial City. So on the other side of the Wicket Gate was the House of the Interpreter. And it was not for the entertainment of goats. It was for the edification of sheep. It was for those who had entered the road and who needed instruction along the highway. And of course, the interpreter's house is taken to represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where truth is proclaimed and where the scriptures are taught. It's a place where the word of God is honored and revered and given center place. And that's why we have this pulpit right in the center and at the front, and the word of God at the front, because we give it center place. It's our whole worship is word-based worship. That's what true Reformed evangelical worship is all about. And we're not here, brethren and sisters, we are not here to entertain goats. We are here to feed sheep. And that is something that the broad evangelical church today has forgotten. You can just look down through social media, and you can see all of these places advertised, and they've got this band coming, and they've got this mime at the service, and they've got this drama at the service, or they've got this praise band coming that's going to entertain all who come to the service. That's for the goats. The church is for the sheep. Who is the interpreter? He's the minister. He's the one accountable that every room is furnished in this wonderful house and with that which is profitable to the souls of those passing pilgrims. You read through that section again in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress tonight. The house of the interpreter. Get to there. That's where I want you to get to. And it was a place that had instruction for every different need. And it's very interesting. Some people just read part one of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but actually his wife and his children followed him. And that is part two. And in the second section of the book, it's interesting to find that the house of the interpreter seems to be better furnished than even the first time that a pilgrim passed through it. The interpreter did not content himself in showing Christiana and her children the same things that he showed her husband and their father. There was further instruction that they needed that their father didn't need. And I was challenged afresh by all of this. Alexander White's book on Pilgrim's Progress, his interpretation of it, was very challenging. He said this: let every long-settled, middle-aged, well, I passed there, but I haven't passed here, every grey-headed minister, read the life of the interpreter at this point and take courage and have hope. And let us break new ground in the field of divine truth with every passing year. And let us teach all of it to our students all of our days. And you know, that is my objective here in this pulpit. My objective is just to teach truth. I'm not here to be an entertainer. I'm not here to tell jokes and to jolly people along week by week. I'm here to teach truth. That's what the interpreter did in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He had to remonstrate with young Pilgrim, for he longed to be out of the house and he longed to be on his way. And that's so like young people, even to this day and the age that we live in. And it seemed that after he'd been in one or two rooms, he thought he knew everything. And now he had to move on. I know it now, so now I have to move on. And twice over, the interpreter had to implore this impulsive young pilgrim to stop and to listen and to apply the lessons for the rest of the pilgrimage. And I would say to all of our young people, don't be over anxious to leave the place of primary instruction. Don't be over anxious. There are young people, they get to a certain age in Sunday school and they think, that's me done. I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. It's all done and dusted. You know, in many parts of the world, they don't just have Sunday school for young people, they have Sunday school for older people. They have senior Sunday school, adult Sunday school, which is an excellent idea. But that idea has never really got into the mindset of the evangelical church here in Northern Ireland, despite all that we have to commend it for. Don't, young person, be over anxious to leave the place of primary instruction. There's still lessons to be learned. Upon leaving the house of the interpreter, there were final blessings given. And the interpreter, overarching all of the pilgrimage, he said to the pilgrim, the comforter be always with thee, good Christian, to guide thee in the way that leads to the city. And Christian, as he left the house, this is what he was able to say: here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, but dreadful things, to make me stable. And I want you to be able to say that. Sometimes you'll learn pleasant things, sometimes you'll learn dreadful things. But I want all of the truth that's taught to stabilize you in your Christian life and to enable you to be a stable, steady Christian on the way to glory. Leaving the interpreter's house, Christian runs further on up on the headway, and with great difficulty, because we learn that the burden is still on his back. He has come through the wicket gate. I'll explain what that is just in a little minute. He's come through the wicket gate. He's passed through the house of the interpreter, but he's still bowed down. He's still burdened down. And in Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he reflects a little bit on this experience. And he says, "For as much as the passage was wonderful narrow, even so narrow that I could not but with great difficulty enter therein, it showed me that none could enter into life but those that were downright earnest. And unless they left this wicked world behind them, for here there was only room for body and soul, but not for body, soul, and sin." Do you get that? As a pilgrim on the road to heaven, on this narrow way that leads to the eternal home, there's only room for body and soul. There's not room for body, soul, and sin. And he ran to the hill with a cross at the top of the hill. And at the bottom of the hill, there was a sepulchre, and it was open. And the narrative goes, he thus ran till he came to the place, somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulchre, a grave. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Where did the burden come off? At the cross. Where did it go? Into the empty tomb. That's a wonderful biblical truth. And then it says, "Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Rest by his sorrow, life by his death. John Bunyan, I think, had such an experience in his own personal Christian life. And again, he wrote about it in Grace Abounding. He said, "I remember that one day as I was travelling into the country and musing on the wickedness and the blasphemy of my heart and considering the enmity that was in me to God, that scripture came to my mind, he hath made peace by the blood of the cross." And he went on to say, "By which I was made to see both again that day that God and my soul were friends by that blood. Yea, and I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through that blood. That was a good day to me. I hope I could have, I thought I could have spoken of his love and of his mercy that day to the very crows that sat upon the ploughed lands before they were been capable even to understand me." It was at the cross where Christian not only lost his burden, but he got his assurance. That's what I want to emphasize to you this evening. Oh, he'll struggle again. He'll struggle with sin again. But from here on in, his relationship with sin is going to be very different. There's no burden anymore. There's a battle, but there's no burden. And when you have that assurance of salvation, the burden is gone, but you still have to face the battle. Because the burden had rolled away and had gone into the sepulchre, never to be seen again. It has been asked by many in former generations, why did John Bunyan portray Christian still retaining the burden even though he'd entered in through the wicked gate? Now, the issue, I think, is a complex one, but what John Bunyan, as a Puritan, was trying to do, was trying to emphasize what we would say today, is to emphasize that easy believism will not get you to heaven. Becoming a Christian is more than a mere decision. I believe in making decisions for Christ. I'm not trying to unpick that one. But anyone outwardly can profess to have made a decision without knowing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within their heart and within their lives. And the Puritans called such people gospel hypocrites. And they knew that such outward hypocrisy could be confused with saving grace. So Bunyan was trying to teach that a person can be truly in Christ and yet for a time still have the burden, still have that burden of sin. And this burden can be such an intensity that the individual can even question their own salvation. Can it really be possible? Yes. And Bunyan learned that it was the deeper knowledge of the cross that got rid of the burden of sin from his life. As I stood neath the cross, he said, tears streamed down my face and the burden rolled back and into the empty tomb. What a burden was the sin that he carried, but what a blessing he received at the cross when the burden rolled away. At the cross, three shining ones appeared, three angelic creatures. And we believe that those creatures are meant to represent the Trinity. We are Trinitarian people. We believe in the one God and the three persons within the one Godhead. And the first said to Christian, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the second said, the second took away his rags and gave him a fresh suit of clothes. And the third placed a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll and a seal on that roll and inscribed the assurance of his life and the acceptance at the desired haven. And he had to hold on to that assurance as he journeyed. He wasn't going to lose it. And when he did lose it, he had to go back and find it again. And that's a picture of God's triune salvation. The Father forgives. It's a wonderful thing to be adopted by God into his family, to know forgiveness. The Son clothes those whom the Father has given him with his own robe of spotless righteousness. And it's the Holy Spirit, we know, who seals souls for eternity and gives the assurance of salvation. And I know that's a big, long introduction, but we'll come now to the points and we'll try to summarize them very briefly to you. Where do you get the assurance that the burden is rolled away? You get it at the cross. The first point this evening is that the burden of sin is lifted at the cross. This wonderful verse in Galatians 2 and verse 20 resonates very much with me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every day, Christian, that we're living the life that we live for the glory of God, we're living it through the victory of the cross. Not through the victory of self, but through the victory of cross. Is it just you and me that are persevering? No, it can't be like that. Paul said, I'm dead, I'm crucified with Christ. That's why sin, the burden of sin, is away, because now I'm crucified with Christ. That burden of sin was put on Christ, not put on me. My burden was placed on him. And he loved me. And he gave himself for me. There is redemption through the cross of Christ alone. We read all of these modern stories today, and sometimes even secular society wants to put a spin on it. And they talk about the redemptive nature of it. So someone has redeemed themselves from a life of whatever. But there's only redemption through Christ. You cannot redeem your own life. You cannot, as it were, fix up your own life. It's only Christ can redeem your life. Paul in Galatians 3 and 13 took this up once again. And he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. When Jesus died on the tree, he had the curse of the law upon him. For you and me. There's propitiation through the cross. Christ bore that curse for us. He took all of the wrath of God. He took all of the judgment of God. He took all of the outpoured indignation of God for sinners. It was all poured on him. He bore the penalty that was our due. He suffered the justice of God on our behalf. And thus the wrath of God was appeased. And now God was able to show mercy. He was propitiated. The burdens lifted at Calvary. The second thing that Bunyan is teaching us, that at the cross a great exchange takes place. What is that? Well, Bunyan employs this picture of the change of clothes. And it's a lovely picture. The shining, the second shining one gave to Pilgrim, this new change of clothes at the cross. He lost his burden, but he got a new set of clothes to continue the journey. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The sin of the guilty sinner is reckoned to Christ's account. He has taken what was not his own, what belonged to me, and he has taken my sin and made it onto his account, and he's borne it all away. And he has given to me his righteousness, and I receive something that is not my own. What an exchange. My rags for his righteousness. My filthy rags for his perfect clothing. I want to ask you tonight, even as you sit here in this gospel meeting, in this evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in Annalong, are you in spiritual filthy rags? Are you clothed, spiritually speaking, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all at the cross. Thirdly, there's assurance to be found at the cross. Remember, we said this morning, assurance really is gained as we reflect upon our faith in Christ. We look back, and assurance is the reflection of what already has taken place. And he's reflecting on his own experience here. He had entered in at the wicket gate, but he didn't get that assurance. And in his own life of grace abounding, he tells us that came some 15 or 16 months later. Now think of that. Nearly a year and a half later, he had to wait until he had that assurance of grace and salvation. He met the evangelist on the way, and the evangelist assured him, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for all sins, no matter how dark the sin, no matter how great the sin, no matter how wicked the sin, no matter how grievous the sin, there is forgiveness. And I'm glad as a gospel preacher, I can reiterate that again tonight. There's forgiveness for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's forgiveness for you, and we can say that to the chiefest of sinners, but it's not in the city of morality. It's not you trying to do good works. It's not you trying to live a righteous, moral, upright life. It's by the wicket gate. It's at the cross. It's by the tomb. What a wonderful message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christian, the Bible tells, the imagery tells us, and I like to use that picture of biblical imagery from Bunyan, because it was said Bunyan bled the Bible. There was so much of the Bible and he bled the Bible. So in this wonderful allegory that he gives to us, when Christian finally comes to the wicket gate, and who is the wicket gate? What is the wicket gate? The wicket gate is Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It was through Christ that he entered unto the way. And when he came to the wicket gate, above the gate, there were these words, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And he knocked. Nothing happened. His earnestness had to be tested. And he knocked again several times. In earnest now. He's really in earnest now. He wants to get in. Doesn't the Lord test you? Do you really want to get in? What if you come to this gate looking? Do you really want to get on the way that leads to heaven? And he said, "May I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high." And Bunyan wrote in the margin of his book, "The gate will be opened to the brokenhearted only." Is that you tonight? Are you that broken-hearted sinner seeking to gain admittance and entrance through the gate? Bunyan got in through the gate. It's wonderful to see how he got in through the gate. But he still had his burden. Now, theologians have debated this for many years. And he's going to carry that burden until he comes to the cross and the tomb, and is still a long way off. Men like Spurgeon, and Spurgeon, it is estimated, in one quarter of his sermons, quoted John Bunyan. It's amazing, isn't it? He quoted John Bunyan in 25% of his sermons. But he said he should have got rid of the burden straight away. Well, Bunyan still believed that Pilgrim had many things to learn. Many things to learn. That shining one, the third one, gave him that sealed role. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. We're sealed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the hearts and lives of the people of God. When he left the house of the interpreter, that was the blessing that the interpreter gave to him. It's wonderful to underscore when he got to the cross where the burden rolled into. It rolled into the empty tomb. Why the tomb? Because the empty tomb and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's guarantee that he has accepted all that the Son has done on the behalf of his people. What a beautiful representation. Christian, who started off as graceless, entered in through the wicked gate. He's now on that narrow way that leads to the celestial city. But he comes to the cross and he surveys that wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. And as he looks upon the cross of the Lord Jesus and the blood that was shed on that center cross and the curse that Christ bore on that center cross for sinners, the burden of his sins rolled away. And they went down that hill and it went into the empty tomb, never to be seen again. He battled, but he never carried that burden again. This was his assurance that his sins were forgiven. And there's no greater blessing under heaven, men and women, tonight, than to have the assurance. As we said this morning, it's good to be able to say you're saved and to add the amen onto that. But actually to have the assurance, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Now, do you have that assurance this evening? Is that your desire this evening? It'd be an awful thing to come to a Christian place of worship on the Christian Sabbath and at the end of this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us, and you've no desire to enter into heaven. You've no desire to have the assurance in your soul that it's well with your soul for all of God's great eternity. But I'm glad if you have that desire, even though you've started off the day as graceless, you can close the day resting on the grace of God alone for salvation. Will he admit you? Will he let you in? Will he let sinners like us into the narrow way? When Pilgrim knocked and he genuinely asked admission, a man appeared at the door and his name was Goodwill. And I'm glad God still has goodwill towards sinners. And Goodwill asked him who he was, what he was doing, why he had come, what he wanted. He interrogated, and Christian said to him, "Here is a poor burdened sinner. And I come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to Mount Zion that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I would therefore, sir, since I am formed by this gate, that this is the way thither. Are you willing to let me in?" Is that what you're asking tonight? Is Jesus willing to let you in? Is he willing to allow you to start this pilgrimage to heaven and to glory? And what did Goodwill say? Now I want you to take it. Goodwill said, "I am willing with all my heart. I am willing with all my heart." And with that, Goodwill opened the door, opened the gate, and he took a hold of Christian, and the story goes, he pulled him in. I'm glad tonight we can say Christ is willing. And I'm glad tonight we can also say that it's grace that pulls the sinner in. The pull of grace. And why did Goodwill pull him in? Because just on the other hill was the palace of Beelzebub, and he was shooting down arrows on seeking pilgrims, seeking to divert them away from entering in at the wicket gate. And I know God in his goodwill has brought you to this meeting tonight, but I also know Beelzebub, the devil, is busy shooting down arrows, seeking to divert you from entering in. But I'm glad there's something bigger. If it was down to us, we would be defeated every time. There's something bigger in the picture this evening, because God is goodwill, and it's God's goodwill to pull sinners in. And I can tell you tonight, if God in his goodwill hadn't pulled Ian Harris in, he never would have started. But God pulled me in. I believe some of you are at the gate tonight. I believe some of you need that assurance tonight, written on your soul by the Spirit of God. If you knock and sincerely ask admission, will he let you in? I am willing. Goodwill said, with all my heart. May the Lord bring you to that place this evening where with all of your heart you seek admission, and where you find in Christ's heart an equal readiness to give you that admission.